Well, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Well, last Sunday, I asked you to remember all the Ten Commandments in order. And maybe you had a little bit of trouble doing that. But I bet that there's a verse in today's gospel reading that you have no trouble remembering. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. This is perhaps the most famous verse in the entire Bible, because it's the good news in a nutshell. Right, some people even remember the line that follows. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Right, that's a great line too. But the thing about these famous lines, though, is that they have a certain context. They're not fortune cookie sayings that just float out there in the air. They have a background. So let's see where they came from and why they were said in the first place. That will help them be even more powerful for us. So the first context to think about is, who is Jesus talking to here? At the beginning of John chapter 3, we hear about a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. We're told that he came to Jesus by night. Now, throughout the Gospel of John, there are a lot of references to light and dark and seeing and not seeing. Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. He is in the dark. Perhaps that's because he doesn't want others to see that he's talking with Jesus. Perhaps it's because he is in the dark when it comes to understanding Jesus, meaning that he doesn't get what Jesus is saying. And we see that in their conversation about being born from above. Or perhaps Nicodemus is trying to hide something about himself, something that he doesn't want to be exposed. As Jesus said at the end of this text, and this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. So it's during the course of this conversation with Nicodemus, who is in the dark, that Jesus says these famous lines. And we'll get back to Nicodemus in a little bit. There's another context, though, that we need to pay attention to. One that Jesus himself mentions. Before saying John 3:16 and 17, Jesus mentions the story of Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness, which we just heard as the first reading for today. So why does Jesus mention that particular scene? Well, let's get some background on that too. Imagine the Israelites at the end of their wilderness journey. They've reached Moab, which is the end of the Promised Land. There, they encountered their first resistance with the Canaanite people who were already living there. God then delivered the Canaanites into their hands. But in the very next verses, the people complained that they were going to die from hunger. So basically, God had just done this amazing thing for them, but they ignored it and said, "We're hungry," instead of thanking God. Now, if this ignoring and complaining sounds familiar, it should. It's a repeat of the exact same thing that happened back in Exodus 14 and 15. Back then, God gave the Egyptians into their hands by by drowning them in the Red Sea. And then, after a brief song of thanks, the people complain that they were hungry. The same complaint given here. Back then, God provided the people with manna and quail for them to eat. But here, God sends snakes to bite the people. What's up with that? That doesn't sound like a loving God. And why is that the context Jesus thinks about for John 3:16? Well, after the snakes bite the people, they said to Moses, "We have sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord to take away the serpents from us." Oh, Moses prayed for the people, but God did not take away the serpents. Instead, the Lord said to Moses, "Make a poisonous serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten shall look at it and live." So in other words, God did not change the external circumstances. God didn't remove the snakes. Instead, God changed the people. So we could say that the problem wasn't really the snakes. The problem was that the people rejected God's love and what God had just done for them. And now they're feeling the sting of that. Even so, God was not giving up on them. But the thing is, looking at a snake on a pole in order to live sounds rather strange to us. I mean, if that were the case, couldn't the evening news just show a picture of a snake on a pole, and then everybody who has COVID would look at it and be cured? Well, not quite. So what does it mean? Well, go back to what Jesus said. "And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Jesus is very much like the snakes in the wilderness. When we complain that God hasn't provided for us, when we think that God doesn't take care of us, when we sin against God, then an encounter with Jesus points out our sin to us. That brings us back to Nicodemus. Think about how he came to Jesus by night. He had something to hide, and Jesus saw it. In fact, Jesus even told him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things?" Sometimes when we encounter Jesus, he rebukes us. He criticizes us. He gives us the law, and it burns, just like a bite from a poisonous snake. It becomes very obvious to us that we are broken people who have sinned against God. And now it's true that the people did look at the serpent on the pole and they were healed, but their sin didn't stop there. If we fast forward to 2 Kings 18, we hear about the serpent again. We hear about what happened to it after this scene. King Hezekiah broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the people of Israel had made offerings to it. It was called Nehushtan. Did you hear that? The people ended up worshiping this snake on a pole. They offered sacrifices to it. They even gave it a name, Nehushtan. Now again, if all of that sounds familiar, it should. It's a repeat of that golden calf episode back in Exodus 32. We often remember the people worshiping that idol, but we tend to forget that they also worshiped this snake on a pole. I guess you could say that history just repeats itself. Just like how they ignored God and complained that they were hungry, so they also repeated this sin of idolatry too. And history repeats itself into our day too. We fall into the sin of idolatry just like they did. But what are our idols? Well, sometimes people say it's things like money or power, which for some people it could be. But I don't think those are our particular idols right now. Instead, I think there are two things that could be bigger idols for us. And like the serpent on the pole, these idols started off as tools that could draw us closer to God. But now some people might have put these tools in the very place of God. One of those idols, I think, is in-person worship. Although we all look forward to the day when we're back together again, have some of us elevated that tool to the status of an idol? Is in-person worship all that we can think about and focus on? Is that what we think the life of the church is all about? Simply being together in person? As if we can't be the church when we're not together in the same room? For some people, that could be an idol. But the other idol, though, is the flip side of that. For some of us, we've turned the comfort of pandemic life into an idol. Now, I know that many people are not comfortable with pandemic life, and they want things to go back to, quote, normal. But other people have just become so accustomed to this way of life that they honestly like it. They like not having to be around people as much. They like staying home more. They like being able to do things online, like worship, while sitting in their PJs and drinking their coffee. It's all very convenient and doesn't require much commitment from them. They don't want this relaxed lifestyle to end. This is our current tool to help us in our relationship with God. But it is not God. So no matter what our idols are, we are all guilty of some kind of idolatry. So therefore, like the people at the edge of the Promised Land, we admit that we have sinned against God. I mean, this is Lent after all. We have complained that life is not going the way we want it to go. We have prayed that God would do what we want and do it now. We have put idols in the place of God. But even if external circumstances don't change as quickly as we would like, God still changes us. Like the people looking at the serpent on a pole, we look to Jesus on the cross. Even if Jesus gives us the law, he also came to heal us and give us new life. He is the one who is God in our midst. He shows us that no sin, no idol, and not even the grave can stand in the way of God's love for us. Even when we're in the dark, like Nicodemus, even when we complain, like the Israelites, and even when the law bites us like a poisonous serpent, God still loves us. We look at Jesus on the cross, like looking at that serpent on a pole. And we are healed. Not because the cross is somehow magical and not because we worship the cross, but because we see how this symbol of death has become a symbol of life. That is an amazing love that God gives to us. Which brings us back to where we started. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So, like I said, when we keep these verses in context, then they become even better than we originally thought. They truly are good news in a nutshell. For Nicodemus, for me, and for you. In the name of the one who died on the cross for our sake, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.